Our gospel for this Sunday is the gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse. As we have been going through our series entitled Life with Luke, what Luke is really doing in his gospel is helping us to better understand what life with Christ is like. Today we hear a parable, which is a story told by Jesus that helps us better understand the kingdom of God and our relationship to God. So listen to this episode in the life of Jesus in that context. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Go, do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, as he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, when he came to that place and saw the man, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." These are the words of God for us this day. I invite you to please be seated. So in today's gospel, we interact with 2 interrogatives and 2 imperatives. And you're thinking, school's out for summer. What are we doing with this grammar lesson in the middle of a sermon? 2 interrogatives, most of you know that means 2 questions. And 2 imperatives, most of you know that means a command. So there are 2 key questions, 2 interrogatives, and 2 key commands in our gospel for today, 2 imperatives that come from Jesus. And we're going to explore those questions because they are at the heart and core of everything we believe or should know about what it means to be a Christian. The first question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that at the core of our Christian convictions? Isn't that the bottom line? Isn't that the end game? Isn't that why we come to church? Isn't that why we receive words of comfort at times of funerals? Isn't that at the core of what it means to be a Christian? To understand what it means to inherit eternal life? And then that other question that comes, that question, who is my neighbor? Both questions intended by the expert in the law to test Jesus. And both responses, both imperatives, as the response comes to the first question, do this and you will live. If that's the imperative, if that's the command that comes from Jesus, then how important is it for us to pay attention to it? And then finally, what does it mean for us to hear that Good Samaritan story and then be instructed by none other than Jesus himself, go and do likewise. Well, we're going to grapple with these things today. So as we prepare for that, would you join with me in a word of prayer? Gracious Lord, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the parables, the stories he told that help us better understand the nature of the kingdom of God. Thank you that we as your people can hear your word and that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, can transform us into the people you created us to be. And so this day, as we worship together, help us not worship in a spirit of being experts in the law who want to test you, but rather help us to be open to your law and your ways so that our hearts might truly be in sync with your will. In your name we pray. Amen. So did you hear the story that happened this past week about the woman who had an inflatable kiddie swimming pool in her backyard? Did you hear the story? You know what's coming, don't you? It became deflated, and for those of you who don't know the story, I want to bring you up to speed. It became deflated, so she took it to a friend or a relative that lived some distance away, put her two children in the back seat, and they went over, inflated the kiddie swimming pool, but realized that now it was so large, it would not fit into her vehicle. So she put it on the top of her vehicle, realizing that she didn't have any bungee cords or anything to strap it down. So she took her two kids, and she put them in the swimming pool. I don't know if they had life preservers on or not. Put them in the swimming pool so that they would wait down the swimming pool as she drove home. Well, thank goodness someone spotted them and looked precarious, looked pretty dangerous, so they called 911. There happened to be a patrol car in the vicinity. Patrol car pulls her over. I'm not sure what the nature of that conversation was, but she was actually arrested for child endangerment. So sometimes we experience in our world different levels of common sense. And sometimes we have laws that are created because they're designed to protect us from ourselves or what we might do to others, left to our own inclinations. Such is the nature of the spirit of the conversation in our gospel for today. An expert in the law, an expert in the law stands up to test Jesus. And he comes with the home run question, doesn't he? He goes for the biggie. He goes for the jugular. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a biggie. This is an expert in the law. He knows that there are 613 laws. He knows the nuances of all those laws. He believes in his heart that if he and the other Pharisees can keep those laws perfectly for just one day, then it'll bring salvation. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Is this question posed to Jesus, trying to test him, tempt him, maybe even trip him up? Jesus responds, well, what's written in the law? Jesus knows, he knows it. What's written in the law? How do you read it? And he responds with what is known as the great Shema. From Deuteronomy chapter 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then he throws in Leviticus 19 from the Holiness Code, love your neighbor as yourself. Those two laws are known as the Great Commandment. Those two laws sum up all of the other 611 laws. In there, we find the sum and substance of the law. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and live. In other words, not just know it in your mind, not just know the rules and regulations, but do them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And when you do that, then you shall live. Then you have life. Abundantly here on earth and in heaven forever. Well, the expert in the law wasn't quite done yet. So he's going to come with another question. He's looking for a little loophole. Well, okay. Who's my neighbor? He's trying to wiggle. Is it the person who looks like me and talks like me and goes to the same church as me? Is that my neighbor? Is it the person that is in my immediate neighborhood? Is it the person that's in my country? Is it the person that looks at life the same way I do? Is that my neighbor? So Jesus tells a story. It's a story so familiar to many of us that we know there are even laws called the Good Samaritan laws, right? You know the story. You know what happened. You know that there was this poor, unsuspecting person on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, a rough patch of land, a place where many ambushes often occurred, it turns out. And so he, as he's traveling, falls into the hands of robbers. And it's pretty descriptive in the gospel, isn't it? They strip him, they beat him, they leave him half dead. And then who comes along? A person, probably of this person's same religion, probably of his same nationality. A priest comes along. A priest who is to lead the people in worship, lead the people in prayer. A priest comes along, sees him, and passes by on the other side. Now, not all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. Did you know that? You probably don't really even care. But it's true. Back in that day, all the priests came from the tribe of Levi. They were the order, the clan, the family, the tribe of the priests. But not all of the Levites became priests. Some of the Levites took care of the tabernacle, synagogue, or temple worship nuances. They lined up the sacrifices, and they took care of the candles, and they did all that other stuff. But a Levite, who is obviously not a priest, comes along following the priest. He sees this person. I don't know if he's thinking that he's going to become unclean if he touches him and violates some religious code. I don't know if he thinks it's a trap that there are robbers waiting for him to bend down and then ambush him as well. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us, does it? But what it does tell us is that he too passed by on the other side. Then who comes along? A Samaritan. Somebody who's not of the same religion. Somebody who's not of the same race. Somebody who may not even speak the same language. He sees the poor man beaten, lying half dead on the road. And what does he do? Maybe it's just human compassion. Or maybe it's God speaking through him, moving him to do what the other godly people didn't do. And he kneels down, he bandages, he uses the medical things that he's got, oil and wine, it's the best he can do to clean the wound, and then he bandages him up and takes him, and then he not only takes care of him, but because he's got some other business or something else that's going to take him away, he gives these 2 silver coins. That was enough money, that was enough currency in that day to take care of the man for 2 full months. That's how much money he left with the innkeeper, 2 months to stay there and care for him. Nonetheless, if that's not enough, when I get back, I'm going to reimburse you for anything else, any extra expense. So, who do you think, expert in the law? Who do you think is the neighbor? And you see, one of the beauties of parables is that they not only address the people in the story, they address all the people listening to the story. That's us. So in other words, Jesus is asking us the question in the gospel today, who do you think? Who do you think the neighbor is? How do we answer that question in our neighborhoods? How do we answer that question at our borders? How do we answer that question on our mission trips? How do we answer that question in our everyday work? how to respond to that. Listening against the backdrop of Jesus' response, who says to the expert in the law, when he responds, well, it's obviously the one who had mercy, go and do likewise. So, what is the question that God wants us to address today? And how do we respond? Did you hear the story about the kid? This is a true story. It happened just this week. That kid in New York, who he's an African-American boy. He's playing basketball with his new neighbor, a boy his age, who had just arrived from the Dominican Republic. And as they were playing street basketball out there, he noticed that his new neighbor didn't have any tennis shoes. So he went up to his room, and he got the brand new pair of tennis shoes he'd just gotten, brand new pair, and he gave his new neighbor, this little boy from the Dominican Republic, gave him his tennis shoes with matching socks. They interviewed the parents, and they said, so is this something you taught your son to do? They said, we didn't have anything to do with it. That was his choice to give his new tennis shoes that he'd just received as a gift. He didn't give him his used ones. He gave him his new ones. That was his initiative. Who's my neighbor? So I was confronted with that who's my neighbor question this week. Actually, this whole spring. It's been building for a while. Some of you know that I like to garden. I've shared garden stories and garden pictures in the past. I got to tell you, this has been a tough year to be a gardener. Thank goodness it's just a hobby for me. I really feel for the farmers who are really struggling this year. But my garden plot this year has looked a lot more like an archipelago with little islands in my garden lake. So every island is where I built up the soil to plant a tomato or a pepper or something else, and it's surrounded by water. That's real, and that's not make-believe. I didn't Photoshop that in. This is real stuff, and those of you who are gardening know what I had to trench my garden for the first time. I didn't bring in an excavator, but I was tempted to. I didn't drain the water into my neighbor's garden plot. I drained it away. Not that I wasn't tempted to, but I didn't do that. So anyway, not only has this been a tough year, we had so much rain earlier and so much cool temperatures. It's been tough. And then that was followed not by spring, but by desert-like conditions in terms of heat. And so now my garden looks a little bit like the Mojave Desert. Big cracks in the soil. It's been baked, so it's crusty, and you can hardly dig a spade into it at all. But anyway, be that as it may, the other thing that challenged me this year is that I really wanted my garden to look like this. That one is Photoshop. That is not my garden this year. This is the one that makes me drool. This is the one that I want my garden to be, but it doesn't. The other thing that made gardening harder is that this year I have some new garden neighbors. In the past, I've established these great relationships with my garden neighbors, my garden buddies, Alejandro and Jose, Stephanie, Don. We've got a great relationship, and it's been fun, and we learn from each other, and it's been great. But also, we have our conversations, but we also respect the sanctity of each other's garden space. You see, I like the solitude that I have. It's a great place for me. The garden is another sanctuary. It's a place where I can work it. My hands in the soil and watch God grow these things, and I can spend time reflecting upon God and nature, and even as a prayer place. And I pray for many of you in my garden space. This year, there were some new garden neighbors, and they didn't arrive individually. They arrived as a tribe, as a clan. Yes, they, like many of my garden neighbors, are from yet another different race. They probably have a different religion. But one thing I do know is that everybody shows up. There are at least three, if not four, generations that show up to garden. Well, they don't all garden. The elders sit in chairs and coach the adults who are working the garden. It looks like they give advice freely, from what I can tell. I don't know the language. And then the kids, then you got the workers, and then the kids run rampant, in the solitude of my sanctuary garden space, rampant. How can I pray with all this commotion going on? It's upsetting. It's disturbing. And I had a few things I was going to say to them. But as I was reflecting on life with Luke, I came across this passage of scripture. Who's my neighbor? And all of a sudden I felt like an expert in the law who was testing Jesus, who was really testing me, I think, because my hard heart was softened and I eventually went over, not just to pick up some garden tips, because their garden looked a lot better than mine this year, but to welcome them. And even though the only language we had in common was gardening, we made some progress in having a relationship in the garden. They taught me a few things along the way. They opened up my heart. They helped me understand another dimension of what it means to be community. They have potlucks there. They've even invited me to be part of it, but I didn't recognize the food, and I didn't know if I wanted to dare. So I haven't ventured that far yet. And then when they started playing their music, none of those songs are on my playlist. That was really, really hard. But we're beginning to develop relationship, and I'm learning from them what real community looks like and some family values. Don't we say here that kids matter and that relationships are caring? Aren't those core values a good shepherd? And they're living that out in their garden community. Well, as we think about who's my neighbor, one among us, in fact, more than one, Pete and Angie Ranieri, family, one of our families, was called 11 years ago to go and be neighbor, to be a witness in Honduras. And for the past 5 years, they've been working in Europe. And they've discovered nuances of community and culture that are different from ours. But Pete, if you're in the room now, are you behind me someplace? Oh, there he comes from. I didn't spot you earlier, but I'm glad you showed up in time. Pete, you've been working as a missionary now in Europe and recently in France. And this who's my neighbor and the neighborhood kind of thing, that just takes on a different nuance in France. Can you tell us a little bit about what God has called you to do and what that looks like and some of the barriers that you have to kind of navigate? Can you share some of that with us?
Sure. Good morning.
Morning.
This should be easier because it's not in French. When God called us out of here, we left a lot of neighbors. My neighbors were here and these pews. Mm. And he plopped us down now in France for the last couple years, and we didn't want to go. It's been a very hard year this last year as we grow a small church that God wants planted there in La Merlée, France. We're establishing community. God is working through us and through you, Good Shepherd, Pastor Gary. We can't thank you enough. But it's growing that, this verse is so important because that's what it describes. It's mercy because we fail a lot. We pray for God to push Angie and I into this next open door. We have four couples who are working with us and two singles. And we've been growing together for this last year, growing in community, where now we're finally able to share really to the bottom of our hearts what's been going on. And we can't do that because the French, as we're understanding, are very private people. You can't just go in and say, how you doing? Oh, that's too personal. You can't ask that. So it's sports, it's weather, and after that it's, well, what else is there except now we have to get to know you better. So we're growing this little church. God is growing. We're watering. And we just thank you so much for all of your support in this.
We appreciate that. One of the things you've said, Pete, to me in our conversations is that you've discovered, spiritually speaking, that France is a spiritually dark place in terms of the receptivity you found in Honduras was way more open to the gospel than what you've encountered in France. And that resonates with us because one of our, well, part of our vision statement is that we are to reach and transform, God transforms spiritually distracted people so we come to know, love, and serve God. Just a quick reflection on what it means to have God's light shine in a spiritually distracted, dark place.
Our intention is to live Christ-like lives, but we fail in that, where we get asked numerous times, what is a Protestant? What is an evangelical? And then we have to begin the teaching aspect of it. Because it's like growing up as a child. If you don't teach your child, he'll be brought into the world in worldly ways. But as we grow and as we teach through the gospel, open the Bible, what is God telling you? Look through God's eyes and see how to live a life that is just the depth, the taste, the taste of a godly life. And it's not perfect, but it is going in that direction.
We're going to continue to pray for you and Angie and the work that God has called you to in that place. Let's affirm Pete, if we can, for that ministry. Pete and Angie are out in the narthex area between services, so you can have further conversations with them and learn more about that. I've got several other stories I can share with you about what it means to be neighbor, but let's conclude this way. There are those two interrogatives and those two imperatives, those two questions and those two commands that are at the heart and core of our gospel for today. One has to do with inheriting eternal life. And this side of the resurrection, we know that's all comes to us because of Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior. When we love the Lord our God by putting our hope, faith, and trust in Christ, then God paves the way for our salvation. We know that. Along the way, Jesus says, do this, loving God and loving neighbor, and you will live. And along the way, he invites us to consider the question, who is your neighbor? And after we reflect on Jesus' teaching about what it means regarding who is our neighbor, he instructs us to go and to do likewise. We don't know for sure exactly what happened to the expert in the law. The Bible doesn't tell us, does it? It's an open-ended story. God knows. And we don't know for sure exactly how each and every one of you are going to take this gospel and live it in your lives this week. The story continues. It's yet to be determined. But God knows. So as you go into your week, pondering what it means to go and do likewise, I invite you to do so in the context of Jesus' words of wisdom and love for us this day. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, thank you so much for loving us to the point where you sent your Son to die for us and live for us so that we too might live eternally. That's what it means to inherit eternal life. Help us to believe this and live. And Lord, we pray this day that we'll truly consider your perspective on what it means to be a neighbor and your perspective of what it means to go and do likewise. In your name we pray.